How are we all doing? Father's house.
Good morning.
Great to be with you. I think God is up to something great here. Man, we love this church. We love this church and we love your pastors. You can go ahead and grab a seat. They're some of the best people that we've ever met. And we look at them not just as mentors, but also friends. And they've poured so much into us. So it's our great privilege to give back and to serve you today in this service as well.
It's not often that you meet friends and people you look up to that so quickly turn into family. And we mean it with all our hearts that you guys are honored and privileged to have your pastors leading this house. And the best is yet to come. Amen? But I just have to take a moment to introduce our babies to you real quick, right? That just wouldn't be right. So there's our sweet little loves. We're missing them like crazy. They're with their grandparents this week. Blair is 3. Graham is 18 months. And they, look at those faces. I mean, come on. But we are so excited for what God is doing here. We're so excited about just this time to share with you. And we believe that this is not just a message on marriage, but I believe that it is going to be a God breathe time, that there might be some places in your heart and in your life that the Holy Spirit, through His marvelous, magnificent grace, wants to move each and every one of us forward. And with that, would you just join me in prayer? Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is not just a history book, but your word is alive and powerful. It has the ability to speak directly to our need, to our situation, and to our relationships. So Holy Spirit, we invite you here to speak, and we give you all the praise for all of the life change and transformation that's going to come out of it. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're with me, church, can you say amen?
Amen, amen. So welcome to every campus, everyone. And now I'm just going to let you know, you have a satellite campus that is for just this weekend only. The Cause Church in the heart of Kansas City is playing the message today. So through all services this weekend, you guys just added to the church. They're joining us. Can we give it up for Kansas City? How cool is that? Well, love song. What a privilege it is to speak on the love song. How many people love a good love song? I, for one, a 90s slow jam. Give me a slow jam. Give me a little Michael Bolton. I know, you can judge me all you want, but you tell me you like that song too. Baby, what's your favorite love song?
Girls, we love love songs, right? I'm going to throw it back all the way to middle school. Bryan Adams, Everything I Do It For You, Baby.
Wow, the Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves soundtrack. That is way back. I'm a little bit sad, though. I was hoping that it would be Boys to Men, I'll Make Love to You is your favorite song.
Of course that would be his favorite song.
I want that to be the anthem of your life, but it's okay. Hopefully it's a close second. Yeah. But this love song series, we've been pulling out some truth from a book in the Bible called The Song of Solomon. It's this beautiful poetry, but it's a little scandalous. If you think the Bible's boring, then you probably never have read this book. It's a little sultry, a little sexy, even a little erotic. But there's some beautiful truth for us to pull out and to apply to our lives. I think when Solomon was writing this, he was listening to a little bit too much Marvin Gaye or Sade, maybe even a little Justin Timberlake, because he's definitely bringing sexy back in the Bible. But I think that's what we need in the church, because isn't marriage, even relationships, isn't that God's design and it's God's plan and He's the designer? But in the church, sometimes we have some of the flattest relationships when we should be leading the way in the way we engage and love each other. Our marriages should be thriving, and yet sometimes in the church they're not. What do you think that is?
You know, I think a lot of the time, no matter if we've been married for 25 years or, you know, a few years, or maybe you're preparing for marriage and you're waiting for that special someone, but we go into marriage with unrealistic expectations. And so what we think it's going to be, we get into it and we quickly find out that's not exactly what it's going to do. And so, frankly, I think as Christ's followers, we tend to do relationships just like the world does. But a lot of the time, we do it just like the world does, except we cut out all of the fun. Yeah. And that's not the way that God intended marriage to be. And a lot of us, just because of the way life works, we enter into marriage with religious baggage, wounds of our past, and for a lot of us, we enter in with our own mistakes. And these are the things that ensnare our souls. that cause your soul not to be able to live expansively, enjoying the best of marriage, babe, and really having relational intimacy. Because marriage is not just cohabitating, right? It's not just walking down the aisle. We don't get married just to get a ring on our finger. It's actually this intimacy that God is wanting to be built between us.
Yeah, it's so good. We've titled today's message, The Making of Marriage. How many people here are married? Glad to be married. You better put your hand up and say, I'm glad to be married. How many singles in the house? Any singles out there? Keep that hand up. How many singles are here to mingle? Look around. Could if you like it, you can put a ring on it. But even if you're single here, maybe you're even divorced and wanting to start over. And you're like, well, what does this have to do with me? I'm not in that season. I'm not headed towards marriage. I'm just trying to find a date at church. But you would study before you take a test. Yeah. And marriage is a test. It's a beautiful, should be the most beautiful part of your life outside of your relationship with God. And yet it cost you a lot. So let's be ready to thrive in marriage. The Making of Marriage, from this book of poetry, we've actually pulled out a few principles, some themes we see running through the whole book that we can start adding to our lives right now. And I think one key theme we see, there's this couple that's engaging each other and speaking over each other and loving each other. And what I see for them that we need to have in our life is that they love the life that they have. They love the person that they're with. They want to engage with him or with her. We have to choose to enjoy the life that we have. I think many times we're always looking for the next season. Oh, when we just get to vacation, or when we just get to retirement, or when we just get to career, or we just get to kids, our kids out of the house, then we can have the marriage that we want. Then we can have the relationship that we want. But when we live in that place of frustration before expectation, we diminish the joy we can have every single day. This book is about a couple having fun. God's plan is for you to have fun in your relationship, to have fun in your marriage. Look what it says in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. The woman speaking to the man, she says, your mouth is like the best wine. It's like you have a Merlot mouth, is what she says. May the wine go straight to my beloved, flowing gently over lips and teeth. I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. Come, my beloved, let's go get away. Let's enjoy this day. Let's go to the countryside. Let's spend the night in the villages. Let's get up early and go on an adventure to the vineyards to see if the vines have budded, their blossoms have opened, and the pomegranates are in bloom. And then it gets real good right here. There I will give you my love. Like all of us, we want to have sexual intimacy with our spouse, but we think that's the only enjoyable part of life. I tell you, when you begin to enjoy life and the journey you're on, your sexual fulfillment will follow right after that. This couple is wildly in love. They're going on a getaway, a bed and breakfast. They're going out to the vineyards. That's a little bit better than just appetizers at Chili's. But even if that's your life right now, you can enjoy it. Let's be people that choose to enjoy our spouse. That's God's plan. Jesus says something that's so fundamental for our faith to understand. It's in John 10, verse 10. He speaks of the enemy. It's a common enemy we all have, even to this day. And the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal the intimacy from your marriage. He wants to kill out all the fun. He wants to take away the life-giving part of this relationship that God has called you together. But he says, Jesus says, no, you don't understand. I've come to give you a real life, an eternal life. One better than you've dreamed of. Jesus says, you have a dream, maybe you have a dream marriage. I've got better for you. But we can't wait for one day when. We have to start right here and now. He's got better than you've dreamed of, but we have to learn to enjoy it every day. How do we get there?
I love that in that passage in the Song of Solomon in chapter 7, they're getting away together. And I think it's so important that we get away daily to connect and enjoy life. And I love that what you shared, that oftentimes in marriage we think, oh, it has to be the beachside bungalow or the mountain getaway. And oftentimes life, just the complexity of life and finances and jobs and schedules with children, we don't always get those luxuries. We're thankful for when we do. But I think a lot of times in marriage we think, well, we look around and go, well, I can't do that, I can't do that. And so we don't do anything. And so we're bringing sexy back to marriage, but I think that we also need to take back the fragments of our life, to begin to say, you know what, I'm not going to wait until we can have this romantic getaway. I'm going to bring the romantic getaway into my everyday life, right? And so I think we have to choose to do it daily. It might be after a busy day and all you want to do is watch that show, but you know, maybe you need to turn off the TV for a moment and you need to get together and you just need to share your heart. You need to connect on a heart level with one another. And so it's so important. We believe this. This is very practical, but man, it will transform your life if you will apply it. That you need to be intentional to get away and connect and enjoy one another daily. You need to do it weekly. Maybe you could give it an hour weekly. You need to do it monthly. And then as a family, in your yearly planning, and if you're not doing some bigger planning, we would really encourage you to do some planning and begin to put the big rocks of your marriage into your yearly planning. You know, one thing that we have learned, we're in the season of a young family, right? We don't want to talk on parenting yet because we've got little kids still, right? The verdict is out. But we're realizing that our time, it gets spent before we try to spend it. Is anybody with me today? You realize, man, I don't even know where the hours went or where did that month go or how was summer already over? And so I think that if we're really going to enjoy life together and something that we've experienced, it's so important that you choose to enjoy life daily and then consistently plan it throughout your year.
Yeah, we can enjoy our marriage today. Don't wait for the moment tomorrow. Start right now after service. If you're making out in church, that may be taking a little too far today, but we can enjoy it later. How about that? There's another theme I see that we can start making our marriages better right now. This couple, even though they're connected in a relationship, they're constantly searching for each other. They're still discovering each other. And when they speak to each other, they say the very best things about them. They speak over them their potential. They speak how beautiful or handsome they are. They choose words of life. You have to choose to speak words of life over your spouse. Now, I think we all understand that good relationships require good communication. It's like, yeah, no duh, we get that. However, we sometimes underestimate the power from God in our lives when we're united around His word and speaking what He wants us to say over our spouse.
That's really good.
The power of unity in our communication. There's a story before the Song of Solomon was written, these people that built this tower, the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
Now, they got together to build something that wasn't for God. It was kind of anti-God. They built it for themselves. But look what God says in Genesis 11 about how powerful their communication was. Verse 6, he said, the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. This is the power of right words and communication. Because that was for an unholy purpose. How much more so does God's power want to come upon our unity of words and communications with something that He does want to set apart, something He does want to be holy in our lives, our marriage, our relationship with our spouse. But there's a fundamental problem with this world that we're born into, that we speak and hear differently as men and women.
So
you might have heard the old book, I think it's called Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. I like to say Liz is from Mercury because she's so hot. She hates that joke. I got an eye roll up here. That means it was good. But we speak differently. Now, there's this crazy TV show that I'm just going to assume you've never seen, and you can assume I've only seen it so I could share it with you here on stage in a holy way. It's called Naked and Afraid.
Yeah.
I won't take a show of hands who've seen it. We just cover you in grace. Two total strangers dropped off in a distant remote place like the Sahara Desert or some crazy jungle, asked to survive and accomplish a task together. Now, it's not just afraid, it's naked and afraid. So the awkward part is the cameras are on them and they have no clothes on. Don't worry, it's blurred out, but it is very awkward. But this show is actually an awful lot like marriage.
Yeah.
You're exposed. You're in a place you've never been before, trying to do something you don't fully know how to do with a person you kind of knew, you love completely, but you've never seen them in this
yeah.
state. But in the show, it's same as in our real life and marriage. In the show, the ones that don't just survive but thrive in the show are the ones that learn to work together.
Yeah.
And they don't learn to work together just because they're naturally in sync. They learn to talk out the solution,
really,
not just the problem before them. How much more so can we, with the Spirit of God and the power of God, be united in unity with our words, speaking life over our spouse,
so
start
good.
Speaking the solution over them, not just the problem we see in them.
On.
Don't give me a golf clap. Let's give God a little more praise than that. But we have to get past the awkward, that they see us for who we are and we see them for who they are, and then speak to their potential. We don't highlight the problem, we highlight the solution.
Yeah.
Notice in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 1, the man highlights the very best of his woman. He's even speaking of her feet, which I think most women wouldn't want highlighted. But look what he says, how beautiful your sandaled feet, O prince's daughter. Your graceful legs are like jewels, the work of an artist's hands. He highlights that which is best about the one that he loves. And we need to learn to do the same.
I love that one thing that we say in our relationship and in our marriage, and even when we're in our church, how we teach our people is that we have to learn how to frame our worlds with the Word of God. We have to frame our world, frame our marriage, frame our children, our homes, our lives with the Word of God. Listen to this in Proverbs 18, verse 21. It says that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it will eat its fruit. Listen to that. So what does that mean? It means that we eat the fruit of our words. And so I have a question for every single one of us here today, and I think that we can all relate to this question. What are the things that you are planting with your words? What are you sowing with the words in your life? Because the truth is, if it is always a critique that you're sowing in your relationship with your spouse, and even really with others, it can really be for every relationship that you have, you're going to reap criticism back. If it's always judgment, guess what? You're going to reap resentment. If you're always sowing words of frustration, babe, if we could just do this, babe, if we could get away, or if we could just have that house, or if our kids would just do that, or if we were in that next season, sowing words of frustration, guess what? It might not be this month, it might not be next month, but in the next few years, you will reap unfulfillment in your marriage. And there is not one of us that gets married that is hoping for criticism, hoping for resentment, and hoping for unfulfillment. None of us are. So we have to intentionally make the choice that we are going to choose words of life. And just like God, God does not speak to our past, does he? He doesn't hold our transgressions and our sins and our shortcomings against us. And it's the same way that we're supposed to interact. We're supposed to speak to the God potential in one another. You know what, wives? We have the ability to draw out God's best in our husbands. Do you know that? And when we begin to frame them and frame our world with the Word of God, you begin to get supernatural results in your life. And you begin to realize, man, we don't just have an ordinary relationship, that our relationship is being oiled by the grace of God. Listen to this in Song of Solomon 4:11. I absolutely love this. It says, "Your words drop sweetness as the honeycomb, my bride. Milk and honey are under your tongue." Man, that would be a good compliment for our husbands to give us, wouldn't it? That our words, you know what? I don't even think it's just the word that you choose. It's more the undertone of your language, the undertone of kindness. And really, kindness is not overrated. Kindness is, it's not. When we give kind words, it can change the course of someone's life. It can make someone realize. It can make our spouse go, man, I can do this. Put their shoulders back a little bit more. Be filled up with confidence to face the world. And so, you know what? We need to have kindness in our talk. I believe that as women, we should speak the language of honor. It says in Proverbs that a soft answer, it turns away wrath. It actually has the ability to diffuse negative emotions. So we need to make the choice to speak to the God-given potential. One thing that Kyle and I have learned is that when we're intentionally choosing to speak words of life, it's like we're building trust. We're building trust with one another. I don't just want something from him. I don't want him just to be a certain way, but we're actually working together. And that trust that's being built, it's like a bridge. And it's not just connecting us physically, it's connecting our souls and our hearts together. Because see, in marriage, you're gonna have those moments where not only will you have it, but it will be very needed to move forward, that you will have a time to have raw, very transparent and honest conversation. We've all been there, right? You know what? The negative emotions could be flying, right? The sparks are flying in a bad kind of way. And so what do you do? And one thing that we have learned, if Kyle needs to maybe critique me in something, I need to grow up a little bit, or there's an area that I need to be challenged to grow. One thing, or vice versa, we have realized that if we have been intentionally speaking those words, instead of us getting defensive and mad and pushing back and saying kind of internally, how dare you say that to me, we actually trust one another, and then we actually move forward. A lot of marriages are stuck today because they don't know how to work through those negative emotions. Kindness is not overrated. A soft answer turns away wrath. It's actually a very simple principle that will keep refueling your marriage and moving you forward, because God wants to do beyond what you could ask, dream, hope, or imagine. And maybe today you're holding on by a thread in your marriage. I would venture to say there are a few people in this room that you're in a code red situation. It's more than a problem. It's become a crisis. But then there might just be a few of you that it's just the busyness of life, the busyness of parenting, the busyness of schedules. It's just gotten some areas in your relationship just a little convoluted. And I believe that words can be the solution to that. You know, you take a look in James 3:4, and this is actually a scripture specifically talking about the tongue, about our language, about our words. Listen to this. It says, a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. Maybe you're in a storm right now. Maybe you're going through an unexpected trial. We have gone through those in the last few years. Some unexpected difficulties that we could have never planned for. But you know what? The more we chose to speak words of life and declare the promises of God over our future, what should have been a shipwreck in our life actually moved us beyond what we could have planned for ourselves. And it's the same for all of us. When we choose our words right and we frame ourselves and our lives with the word of God, our marriages, we continue to change the course, and instead of shipwrecking, we go on to the plan that God has for us.
That's so good. You know, you might say, well, I just want to say the truth. And it's good. We do speak the truth. Yeah. But the Bible says we speak the truth in love. Yeah, so 1 Corinthians 13, love is not self-seeking. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love builds up, doesn't tear down. So practically speaking, this is what I want you to do. If we're going to make our marriages great, if we're going to speak words of life over our spouse, that one critique that you have, that, oh, here we go again moment where you want to say something or expose something or challenge something, maybe it's even something that they said and you want to fight back, well, you do that as well. You take that critique and you don't bury it. You give it to God. Yeah. You say, God, because here's the truth. Did they do something wrong? Maybe they did. Did they have an error? Probably. But the greater truth of their life is that God's still working on them, and God's given them as a gift to you. And so I take that critique and I give it to God. I say, God, this is my frustration, but I thank you for my spouse. I trust you're going to give me the right opportunity to deal with this, or you're just going to work it out with her or with him. And then instead of burying that, because if you bury it, it becomes like a boiler, a pressure cooker. Eventually that thing explodes, and we've all had that volcano-like fight where it wasn't really about what just happened. It was actually about what happened over there. And that's what happens when we suppress. But when we give it to God, he gives us grace. And replace that one critique with two words of blessing and kindness and greater truth of God's word over them. Everyone likes a two-for-one special. Your spouse will love it even more. So instead of critiquing her, says, babe, you're so beautiful. I am so grateful for you. You're a wonderful wife. Thank you for helping me today. Thank you for dressing me so I don't look like Ronald McDonald. Thank you for loving me. Well, I just put winds of grace into her lungs that she will speak back to me. I just blessed my own life. Let me just speak to the men for a moment. I think that God's called us to be partners with our wives. We don't lord over them, but we serve them. We go first. I think we in church, we should go first in worshiping with our hands raised and our voices high because we model what it's like to serve God with all of our heart. We also go first in sacrifice and service of our spouse and our families. That's why we have to choose not just to enjoy life where we're at, not just to speak words that are good over our spouse, but to lay our lives down. I choose to give up my agenda for God's agenda for my spouse and my family. I choose to lay down my life. That's what Jesus challenges us with in Matthew chapter 6. He says, if you try to hang on, if you try to manipulate, if you try to control your life, you will lose it. If you make life all about what you want, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. Of course, that has to do with our eternal life, but it has to do with our life in the here and now. Anytime you manipulate your own agenda, you're strangling the life out of your spouse and your family. But when I pour out my life in service, because that's what we're supposed to do, we're supposed to serve our wife like Jesus served the church. Well, Jesus gave his life up for us, so we lay down our life for our loved ones. Look what it says in Song of Solomon 7, verse 10. It says, I belong to my beloved, and his desire is for me. We have to understand that our life isn't our own. The two have become one in marriage, and she belongs to me, and I belong to her. And she doesn't just exist to feed me and to sleep with me. Both those things are very wonderful. Thank you very much. But she has dreams and desires and a calling of God as well. And when I choose to lay down maybe my momentary comfort, my momentary agenda, and get in on her dreams and build her up and give her maybe some more free time to pursue some things that are in her life, I'm actually sowing seeds into my destiny. I'm planting for my future. I'm going to have a wife that loves me for all. She will want to serve me more when I serve her. That's the way that it works. You actually gain by giving up. You think when you put God first and put your wife second, put your family third, that you're coming in fourth. It never works that way. When you put God first, your wife second, your family third, you come in first every single time.
Come on.
She's not a ball and chain to my fun on the weekend.
Wow.
She's the best part of my life outside of my relationship with my Savior. In Songs 8, verse 6, it says, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death. It's jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame.
So
it's making a commitment to death. And that's what we did at the altar, at your marriage, at your wedding. You said, till death do us part. But this love isn't binding that limits us. It's not boring.
Yeah.
It's blessing.
Yeah.
That's a love. When I give up my life, I choose to be blessed. I live free when I set my wife free to pursue what's in her heart as well. When I come home from work, I've been dealing with, you know, our church is growing and it's very young. So sometimes I feel like I have 1,000 teenagers to deal with. And I come home and really there's nothing in that moment that I want more than putting on some sweats. I think Nike Dry Fit is what we're going to wear in eternity. That's our new bodies. Thank you much. And watch SportsCenter, just anything competitive on TV. I need to zone out for a moment.
Yeah.
But when I choose to put down my momentary comforts and then serve my wife, tell her how much I love her, ask her if I can help her with anything, bless my kids, play with them,
yeah.
I'm sowing seeds into the greatest plan of God for
That's
my life.
Because
when she thrives, I thrive.
Yeah.
When my family thrives, I win. I'm planting seeds into my destiny.
Yeah. I love that so much, that Matthew 6:25, and it's more than just a scripture. It is the foundation of how we operate our lives, that if we try to hang on to our lives and control and manipulate, which is human nature, isn't it? We all have to lay down our control to take on what God has for us. And if you're holding on to your life, you're going to lose it. And so we challenge every one of you here today, including ourselves, keep pouring your life out. Don't just be on what can I receive, what can I get, how can I master plan it to get all my needs met. But in the pouring out of life, all of your needs will be met. But you know, pouring out your life, there are no perfect people, are there? There aren't. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. And so within this, what that we have realized is there's times that you see your own humanity and you're like, man, dang it, I'm selfish in this area, right? I want my own way. And then that's when you're reminded, the Bible says at the crossroads of life, there is wisdom. It's not about perfection. It's about progress. It's about being committed to a life of following Christ, of picking up your cross daily in your marriage, in your family, in your home, and pouring your life out. But you know what? There are some of you here today that you have poured out your life and you're kind of taking this all in and you're saying, you know what, Liz? I have poured my life out. I poured my life out. I poured the best years of my life into something. I poured my heart out. I tried to go the extra mile, all to find out that my heart was being disregarded. And for some of you, you might even go a little bit further to say, you know what? I feel like I was abused. Someone took advantage of that place of my heart. You might have justified reasons today to hold on to unforgiveness. The shame of past broken relationships, you would feel like today is still hanging over your future. What should be a love song, right? Here we are in this series, is actually made you love sick. Take a look at Song of Solomon 5, 6, and 8. It says, I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank, and I searched for him, but I could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. The night watchmen found me as they made their rounds. They beat and bruised me and stripped me of my veil, for I am lovesick. Oftentimes in marriage, oftentimes in relationships, we find ourselves disappointed, hurt, maybe even feeling to one degree or another that part of my heart or my soul, it feels a little broken. I'm lonely. I'm lovesick. But I'm so grateful for a Redeemer, and I am so grateful for Jesus, and I'm so grateful for a healer that he has the ability to make all things new again. Aren't we grateful that no matter what we walk through in life, and no matter the brokenness of the status of our relationship this morning, because of Jesus, and because of grace, and because of the good news of the gospel, you can hope again for your life, and you can hope again. The Bible says that hope deferred, when hope is put aside, it makes our hearts sick. Maybe we could even say this morning, a little bit love sick. And our heart and our prayer this morning is not that we would just give you 3 points, but that where hope has been deferred, you can say, you know what, that person did hurt me, that person did wrong me, but I'm going to let go of the unforgiveness, and I'm going to let go of the hurt and the pain and the fear, and I'm going to begin to trust again. Because it says in Psalms 147:3 that he heals the brokenhearted and he actually bandages their wounds. See, because of Jesus today, for you and for me, redemption is available. I'm not about perfection in my life. I'm a recovering perfectionist because I realize the more perfection I'm trying to walk in, the faker I'm being, because I'm not perfect. But Jesus alone is perfect, and redemption is available. And the Bible says that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And he needs more redeemed stories in the church today that say, I was broken. I do have shame and hurt and loneliness, but because of Jesus, I didn't walk alone, and you don't have to walk alone either. Because of Jesus, we have grace. And within the very DNA of grace, it has the capacity. It's mind-blowing. The power of the blood of Jesus released through his grace to you and I every day to make all things new. And that's what is available for you and me. He wants to make all things new.
You know, when we see that passage, here's a girl who is beaten out by those that should have been protecting her. And that has happened in many of our lives. The one that's supposed to protect you or be there with you is actually the one that hurt you the most. But you have a greater protector than anyone else. Anything in your past that's harmed you, you have a faithful healer right now. And his name is Jesus. He cares about your heart. He's wiped away your past. He's got a great future for you and for your spouse. Your brokenness has been made whole by his grace. And his plan for all of our relationships is to put us on display like a city on a hill, giving light to all around so we can glorify our God in heaven. There's redemption and healing and restoration for you. You have a God who binds up the brokenhearted. He heals your wounds and he is faithful. Can we pray with you? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're here, you're watching online, wherever you're at, if you feel love sick and you need Jesus to come and bring restoration, hope, and grace, maybe it's in your current relationship, maybe it's in a past wound, maybe you just need to have some unforgiveness dealt with. If that is you, wherever you're at, would you just raise a hand to heaven? And that simple act of surrender says, Jesus, I need your grace. I need a healer. I need a redeemer to make my heart new again. Let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you that you never expose something that you don't want to heal. And as our hearts are laid open before you, you see all of our wounds and all of our own mistakes and all of our unforgiveness and baggage, maybe even in the current relationship we're in. And you, by your grace, minister healing right now. Because Jesus was broken at the cross, we can be made whole completely. Even our relationships, even our marriages can begin to thrive because you're our healer, our restoration, and our hope. So come, Lord Jesus, and make us right. We forgive those who have harmed us. We ask for forgiveness, and we move forward in grace. And Lord, let our relationships be a love song to this world of how good and faithful our Heavenly Father is. In Jesus' name, can I get an amen? Amen. Amen.